Well, tonight we're on lesson five in David's life. So we're tracking his life little bit by little bit. So tonight it's living on the razor's edge, as we advertised. Maybe you felt like that. You ever feel like that? That one step to the left, one step to the right, it could be really bad for you. Like, it could be finances. It could be a relationship. It could be your workplace, right? But remember, you're still walking on a razor blade, razor's edge. So that's David's story tonight for us, is living on the razor's edge. I can't say that I've ever really been in that much danger in my life. Have you? Like, every day you wake up, you're in mortal danger. I hope not. I hope that's not your life. But tonight you're going to find out that this is exactly how David woke up every day for a period of time in his life. He's on razor's edge, that every day he potentially could die. That's how serious it is in his life. I've been in danger a few times. I shared this morning, you know, I wrecked my 1972 Plymouth Fury car in Minnesota during a snowstorm. That was kind of dangerous. I remember as a teenager, I got a moped. That was pretty fun to have a moped. And so I'd just drive that thing all around my neighborhood, and I thought I was something. And my brother, he had one too. And used to be back in the day, we could ride a straight shot through the cornfield. It was a paved road, but it made a quick dog to the right. It was a 90-degree dog to the right. And I don't know. I just figured I'd gun it and go full speed on my moped and take that corner going 35, 40 mile an hour, top speed. I thought, we could do this. And it didn't turn out well. Not well at all. I went straight into the ditch. Front wheel went in the ditch. I flipped over. The bike flicked on top of me while it's still running. And so I had to carry what was left of my bike back home, cut up. And that was dangerous. Y'all know I cut down a tree, and we know how that story ended. But those are just moments. Those are just moments. Some of just mere seconds of your life, you know, crash, boom, bang, and it's done. You get up, you walk away, hopefully. Those are just dangerous moments. That's not what we're talking tonight about. This is like living in mortal danger and running for your life, literally. So this is David's life tonight. So in your notes, the big idea, the theological, practical theology is simply this. God allows his children to pass through dark valleys in order to deepen trust in him. So I'll say that again. God does allow his children to pass through dark valleys in order to deepen trust in him. So we're going to look tonight at how things are going to get ratcheted up for David, and things are going to get more and more dangerous for him. And at the end, we'll apply it to your life, and then we'll wrap up. But there's a chart there that as I went through, I studied what we've covered so far and then some new material. But I'm looking at two things in that chart. Saul's trying to kill David on the left, and on the right of the chart, Saul's plan is thwarted, so he doesn't kill David. And my premise is that Saul cannot kill David, right? The idea behind that is Samuel anointed him to be the king of Israel, the future king of Israel. Problem being, you still have a king sitting on the throne. And David is unwilling to kill Saul. But Saul is bloodthirsty and very willing to kill David any chance he can get. So that's on the left. And we're going to look at the right, how God, through David, thwarted that. So let's start in chapter 18, verse 9. Just go there with me, of 1 Samuel. We'll fill in some blanks here tonight. And just look at what the text says. We left it off last week with those women singing that song. I don't know how the tune went. John, maybe you have any idea about the tune. But the idea was, you know, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. Now look at verse 9 and see how Saul reacted to that. We already know he was very angry and it displeased him in verse 8. But look at verse 9. The Bible says, Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day onward. Things are changing here. Things are definitely going to go downhill from here on out. And that's what we're going to track tonight. We're going to track Saul and his efforts to kill David. And the neat part of it is how God protects David, his anointed one. So look at chapter 18, verse 10 and 11. The Bible says, Now it came about in the next day, an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. Remember, that's the spirit that God allowed to come on Saul. The Holy Spirit left Saul. The Holy Spirit was upon Saul, not in him. He was upon him. Spirit of God leaves, evil spirit comes in. So the evil spirit is ratcheting things up. He raved in the midst of the house while David played the harp with his hand as usual. And a spear was in Saul's hand. When you read spear in Saul's hand, you better read David run. Because he's going to take that spear and throw it. So Saul, verse 11, threw a spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence two times. Saul was pretty adept, I imagine. He was a warrior at throwing a spear. Like David was good at throwing rocks with a sling. I imagine Saul was pretty handy with a spear, because we'll see again, he's sitting under a tamarisk tree. And the text says he was sitting under the tree with a spear in his hand. And if you look at chapter 19, verse 10, the Bible says, Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence so that he stuck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. So there's three times that Saul threw a spear, tried to kill David. And how did David get out of that situation? He evaded the spear. I don't know how he did that. I'm imagining David was pretty nimble on his feet, and he probably saw it coming by this time. Saul, spear, be careful. It may be coming your way. But David was able to evade that. So David could not be killed that day. Or any of those times that spear was heading at him, he could not be killed. I've read accounts of Civil War, Christian Civil War generals, and it might have been General Lee or Stonewall Jackson that put himself in harm's way during a battle, and he believed, Jackson was a Presbyterian Christian, and he believed that, he was not going to die until it was his time. So there was one battle he was in where he was shot in the hand, and he had to wrap his hand up, but he would just put himself out there as a target, which obviously is not real smart, but his belief was, I'm not going to die until my time has come. And his time came. I went to the battlefield where he died, and he was actually ironically killed by his own men. Enough about the Civil War, because I could talk about that all night. The point being, your life is in God's hands. And David believed, I'm not going to die until it's my time. And yet, you have to be practical about it. If a spear is coming towards your chest, move. So I believe David moved and got out of the way, and the Bible says he ran. 18:17. Look, another attack. Then Saul said to David, Here is my older daughter, Merab, I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought his inner dialogue, that's what he said outwardly, fight the Lord's battles. But inwardly, look at what he's thinking. He's thinking this, for Saul thought, my hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. In other words, let the Philistines do the dirty work. Let them kill David and be done with it. And so that's what he did. He put David in harm's way. Go fight the Lord's battle. Your prize, my daughter, Merab. So that's what the plan was. He couldn't pin him to the wall. How did he get out of that? Look at chapter 18, 14, and 15. And what's the Bible say? Here, prior to that, it says in verse 14, David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. He dreaded him. He knew what it was like to have the hand of God upon as a blessing. He used to have that. He doesn't have that anymore. So great dread came upon Saul. So how did David escape? The hand of the Lord was upon David in those battles that he fought. And he did well. He succeeded greatly. So that attempt to kill David was thwarted. Thirdly, verse 21 of chapter 18, Saul's not done. That didn't work. We'll try something else. It says in verse 20, now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. When they told Saul the thing was agreeable to him, Saul thought, again, inner dialogue, what's he thinking? Ah, another chance. I will give her to him that she may become a snare to him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So Saul gets some insider trading information about David's interest in his daughter, and he uses it against David. Why? To be a snare. The idea of a snare is like trapping a bird. That's what the Hebrew means, to trap a bird. And so Saul looked at this as an opportunity to catch his prey. I'm going to give Michal as wife because then she'll become a snare. Interesting thing is in what way was she supposed to be a snare? And the Bible doesn't really indicate that. I've not really read much on that. But Saul knew that she could be a snare to David, to trap him like a bird in a cage. Well, how did that work out? Look at chapter 19 and look at verse 11 and 12. We're getting a little ahead of ourselves, but that's okay. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. But look at this. Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you don't save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be put to death. So it backfired that Michal, the woman who's supposed to be a snare, is the one who warned David, you better get out of Dodge and you better do it tonight or you're a dead man. So she was used by God to spare David's life, which again is just the providence of God, right, at work. That doesn't it say in the Psalms that David wrote, I believe it was David or one of the other writers that said that my enemies have made a snare or a pit for me. They've dug a pit for me, but they've fallen into their own pit. The pit was intended for me, David says, but they've fallen into their own pit. Their plans have fallen back upon their head. You remember Esther, the story of Esther? And you have Haman, who hated the Jews and hated Mordecai, and he built the gallows to kill Mordecai on because his plans were rolling along pretty well. And the king, he had the king's ear in his favor, and so sure enough, he's going to die. Mordecai is going to die. But the king couldn't sleep that night, the Bible says, and he got the records, the royal records brought to him to help him sleep, maybe. I don't know. But he's reading, and he reads something about a guy named Mordecai. And he inquires about this. Has anyone done anything to honor Mordecai for what he did? And so they said, no. So guess who they get to honor him? Haman. And so guess what Haman gets to do? He gets to ride him through town, singing his praises, putting jewelry on him and a royal robe. And who ends up getting killed on the gallows? Haman. The very gallows he built have become, the snare has become the thing upon which he hung and died. So it's just a biblical principle that we see here too, that the very woman that was used to trap David and snare him is the very person who helped him get away. It's pretty interesting, pretty cool. Again, look at the text in chapter 18, verse 25. Saul, again, another opportunity to try to kill David, said, I want you to go and mutilate 100 men, 100 of the enemy. It's a gentle way of communicating that verse this evening. And his idea is, that's going to put David in harm's way, and someone else is going to kill David for me. That's not what happened. What happened was, in verse 27, is David and his men didn't just kill and mutilate 100, they killed and mutilated 200 men of the enemy. And so he just doubled down on the request, and God certainly was with him when he did that. So you can imagine Saul sitting here in his throne saying, how am I going to get this guy? How am I going to kill this guy? I can't do it. All my planning, all my evil scheming is coming to naught. I keep getting foiled. It reminds me of, remember the cartoon Roadrunner? Coyote, right? So you have the Roadrunner, and then you have the coyote guy who's ordering stuff from Acme. Like, he gets this TNT in, and he's got this beautiful plan. He's going to get the Roadrunner now. And what happens every time? I love that cartoon. What happens every time? Beep, beep. What happens? Oh, here it is. Pull the lever. What happens? He blows himself up. Or the giant rock somehow lands on him instead of Roadrunner. And Roadrunner just looks at him. Beep, beep. Pew. Bye. See you next time. What a beautiful illustration tonight. A cartoon. This is Saul. He is Roadrunner. It's like sitting here. The rock keeps falling on my head. I keep blowing myself up. And this is not, how's this happening? You know, the odds are, I always thought watching that cartoon, one day I'm going to watch that cartoon and he's going to get that little bird. He's going to get him. He just can't every single time not get the bird. It's got to be one time he gets him. Well, that's the way it feels right here. And look at verse 29 of chapter 18, 1829. It's in red in your notes. And it says, then Saul was even more afraid of David, lest Saul was David's enemy continually. So he was greatly afraid. Why? Because look at all the stuff in your chart that he's tried to do already, and it just didn't work him. He can't kill this guy. So he's greatly afraid. He increased in his fear, and he continually, the Bible says, hounded him. It was his enemy constantly. We got some teenagers in the house tonight. We got some kids. You got any enemies at school? Anyone at school that you're like, that guy always, or that girl's always on my case. They're always like saying negative stuff to me, always bullying me. I can never get away from it. You know, sometimes you have that in school. Maybe you have that on the sports team. I don't know. That's the way David felt. Like, he dreaded just, I think sometimes, just waking up in the king's court knowing today I could die again. And today he's not going to like me. He may sing my praises, but he's got a spear next to him, and it's probably headed towards my chest today. And sometimes you feel that way in school, that, you know, here we go again. I see that guy walking down the hall towards me, and you get that feeling in the pit of your stomach, like, I just can't deal with this today. That must have been how David felt, only his life was on the line, you know, every day. Look at what happened in chapter 19, verse 1. In 19:1, Saul says to Jonathan, his son, so now he's going to get somebody else involved in this gig because it's not working out well by himself. So Saul said to Jonathan, his son, and all of his servants to put David to death. So it's a standing order. He just tells his son, John, I want him dead. Now, I'm pretty sure he's not aware of the covenant that's made here or the deep friendship between them. Because he's telling his son this. He's telling the servants in the court, you see this guy, standing order, it's a kill order. I want him dead. So he's getting more people involved now. So it's becoming very dangerous for David to be hanging around the king's court. And how did God navigate that for David? Check it out, verse 2. Once again, it failed. So Jonathan told David, you saw that coming. Jonathan told David, saying, hey, you need to be really careful. So Jonathan said to him, Saul, my father's seeking to put you to death. Now, therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. Hide yourself. So it's one thing to trust God and say, you know what, I'm just going to put myself in harm's way. Would that be smart for David just to hear what Jonathan said and say, okay, I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to show up for work in the morning anyway. Harp in hand, I'm going to go in and sit down and play the harp. Does David do that? No. Why? It's common sense, right? I mean, God's helping David here. He's saying, I'm using your best friend to give you insider information to be careful. So he's responsible to do something here, right? You go, you hide. You find a good hiding spot and hide somewhere. It's not like hide and seek in your house either. I just played that the other day, and some of my spots weren't really great on purpose. So David found a really good place to hide. That's what God wanted him to do. You know, I gave you advance warning. So once again, no go. David's still alive. So let's get to the text tonight. Let's look at 11, verse 11 and following. So I'm just going to read this, and we'll dig in a little bit and then wrap up. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. So now he's trapped David, he thinks. He's in his house. I got him where I want him. We're surrounding the house. In the morning, I'm going to kill him. How's he going to possibly get out of this, right? We got him. Well, but Michael, comma. Remember this morning, but is the hinge. Well, here we go again. Here's Saul's plan, surround the house, kill him in the morning. But, opposite is about to happen. Michael, once again, intended to be a snare. David's wife told him, saying, if you don't save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be put to death. So Michael let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. Michael took a household idol and laid it on a bed, put a quilt of goat's hair on its head, and covered it with clothes. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. She said, he is sick. So she lied to them. Then Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, bring him up here on his sick bed, in other words, that I can kill him. I mean, that's how desperate he is. He's saying, I don't care if he's sick. Go back, take his bed, everything, and bring him back here, and then I'll kill him. Pretty bloodthirsty. Verse 16, when the messengers entered, behold, the household idol was on the bed with the quilt of goat's hair on its head. So Saul said to Michael, why have you deceived me like this and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? And Michal said to Saul, now you get a little picture of her heart. What does she say? He, that's David, said to me, let me go. Why should I put you to death? So that's the story that Michal told her dad. He threatened to kill me, so I let him go. So she deceived Saul, not one time, but two times. Now David fled and escaped, the Bible says, and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. So back to your chart, they staked out David's house to kill in the morning. And how did God thwart that? A ruse bought David time to escape. She had a household idol, which maybe that was what Saul was thinking, that she was an idolater and she'll be a snare to David because she doesn't serve Yahweh solely. She worships other gods. That's a possibility. That's the only kind of household idol I know is one you bow down to and worship and pray to and offer food to. So I know that wasn't David's idol. He served Yahweh. I can't speak for Michal, but I know about her dad, and so do you tonight. How did God get David out of that situation? Once again, Michal. The very person that was placed into his life to trip him up and trap him was the very person that God used to set him free. The bird was set free from the cage. It's close. That was a close call, but he's gone. He ran. He ran away. What does the Bible say next? Saul sent three groups of messengers to capture David. That's next. And that's this text that I'm about to read right now. Then Saul sent messengers, verse 20, to take David. But when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, now remember, we're in Ramah. This is Samuel's home. This is his hometown. The Bible seems to indicate that Samuel had a school of prophets, that he led a school of prophets somewhere in Ramah, that in Naoth, which is probably on the outskirts of Ramah, Samuel had a school of prophets, trained these guys for ministry, in other words. So you have these group of prophets that are prophesying, and you have a group of Saul's men that are going to capture Samuel, but it doesn't work out well because God intervenes once again. What does he do? The Bible says, and they started to prophesy. Saul's messengers started to prophesy. I always wonder, what were they prophesying? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I like to use my imagination. And you think, Saul sent one group, they start prophesying in the name of the Lord. They don't get the man. Saul sends group number two, go get my guy. What happens again in the Bible? They start prophesying. Saul sends a third group, go get David. What happens? You can read it. They start prophesying. And I wonder if maybe they're saying stuff like, oh, what a great king David will be. David is a great man after God's own heart. I don't know what they said. I don't know. But I'm sure that didn't help Saul's spirit. Because what does the Bible say? Saul personally went himself. And that's where we pick it up. We say, look at verse 23. The Bible says, he, Saul, proceeded to go to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him. So they went along prophesying continually until he came to Ramah. Look at verse 24. He stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, laid down naked all day and all night. And therefore, they said, is Saul also among the prophets? Wow, you talk about humiliation. Did you catch that? So Saul himself goes, these knuckleheads can't get the job done. I'm going to go. I'm going to get David. Well, he goes. Guess what? Same thing happens. Now the king is prophesying who knows what. And I'd like to think, with my imagination, he's maybe prophesying truth about himself. Maybe he's prophesying about the future King David? I don't know. But it's very humiliating for the king to take off his robe, the royal robe. We learned that last week. When you take off your robe and offer it, you're offering all the power, all the authority that goes with the kingdom. So here's the king, takes off his robe, takes off his armor, and the Bible says he lay naked. I don't know if that's literally he had no clothes on and laid down on the ground all day, or if that's saying he's naked because he's just divested himself of his royal robes and his authority and armor and laid them down, and he's laying down in the dirt. So God humiliated him, not once, not twice, not three times, but four. Three groups of messengers failed, and now Saul, the king, is now prophesying, lying in the ground. Who did that? God did that. How did David get out of that? The Spirit caused them all to prophesy. The Spirit caused Saul to prophesy and strip and lay down on the ground. And lastly, we won't go there for sake of time. Saul entered David's cave in verse chapter 24. You know the story. He went in there for a bathroom break, found a cave, and David was in that cave. And David was hidden deep in the recesses of the cave, the Bible says, and this was his chance to kill the king. If you had ever had a golden chance, this was it. Take the king down, and the kingdom is yours. And David said, I'm not doing it. But I will take my knife, and I will cut off a piece of his robe. And he does that. So how did David get out of that? He hid deep in the cave. Again, he didn't just march right out and say, you can't touch me. I'm God's anointed. I dare you to try. No, he didn't do that. You know, God expected David to use some common sense here. So notice the sovereign God is playing on both sides of your chart. Did you notice that? That chart? It's like a cosmic game of ping pong, and God's playing both sides of the ping pong table. He serves, he volleys. He comes back over, volleys, and hits, and returns, and returns. I've never seen anyone that good at ping pong. When I was in Bible college, we had a ping pong table down in the dormitory in the basement, and there was one dude, he was really good, and he was just a little bit wacko up here. He was really good at ping pong, but we didn't have a lot of room between the walls. You had the table, you had some room here and some here, and this dude was so crazy that he would dive to hit the ball and put his shoulder into the sheetrock. So the dean of men came down and saw that. He was not too happy, but God doesn't need to dive and throw himself into sheetrock. He's able to play both sides of the table. Did you see that? He's causing the activity. He's causing and stirring up Saul, while at the same time, he's protecting David. Now, a question should come to your head right about now. What question comes to your mind as you see that? You can talk. This is informal. Yeah, there's the God and the evil spirit. We talked about that. Like, what's the deal with the evil spirit? You know, how can God, why would God maybe play both sides of the table on this? Why would he stir up Saul to incite him to anger so that he would want to constantly kill the future king, when God made it very clear, David's my choice for king? That's an interesting concept, isn't it? Why would he do that? I think I come back to my main statement, practical theology. God allows his children to pass through dark valleys in order to deepen their trust in him. David was always safe in the hand of God, and yet he was placing David in very difficult and dangerous situations. And yet he's hitting the ball back to Saul, because David is not going to be harmed. There will be close calls. David said in the text in chapter 20, look at verse 3. It got so bad, David said, yet vowed again, your father knows well that I have found no favor in your sight. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, or he'll be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there's hardly a step between me and death. That's how bad it got. David says, practically speaking, I could die at any moment. That's how bad this is getting. Your dad hates my guts. He's trying to kill me, and he won't let go. He won't stop. And I want to just give you some illustrations of this. We don't have time tonight to go through everything. So how does David sum up his experience? There's a step between me and death. You ever felt like that? That your life is that dangerous that you could die at any moment? This is David's life. What's he doing? God's preparing him to be king. How dangerous is Saul becoming? We won't look it up. But number one, Saul cursed his own son Jonathan in chapter 20. First Samuel 20, verse 30. He curses his own son. Then, number two, he throws a spear at Jonathan. So no longer is it just David. Now he's trying to kill his own son. That's how dangerous he is. Thirdly, he killed priests at Nob in chapter 21. You can read about it. He killed priests, the Lord's anointed. He has no regard for much of anyone anymore. And lastly, he's sinking into delusional self-pity in chapter 22. So this guy is a madman. He's like out of control. And only God is able to protect David from someone like this. But the neat thing is that David wrote, turn to Psalm 59, and we'll wrap up. David wrote Psalm 59 about the incident of his house being staked out. Specifically, that psalm was written regarding that event that we just talked about tonight. Marcia's going to read that chapter for us, Psalm 59, and just follow along and let the words filter into your heart, because your house is being surrounded and you're going to die in the morning. David wrote this psalm tonight.
Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by the power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath. Consume them, that they may not be. And let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. And at evening let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go around the city. Let them wander up and down for meat, and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy.
That's what's neat about this David study, is it's not just confined to one book. He also wrote many of the Psalms, and some of them are so specific, they're tied to stories in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. This is directly connected to that event of the house that we talked about. So look at your notes, how he works through that, you know, that event. Letter A, he petitioned the Lord. He goes to the Lord and he asks for help. He says, I'm in trouble. I need help. Please help me. Protect me. B, he pleaded his innocence. He's pretty sure he didn't do anything wrong to the king to deserve this. You know, like, did I steal his crown? Did I ride his white charger without permission? No, I'm pretty sure I'm clear. I haven't done anything for him to want to be doing this to me. So he tells God that too. C, he describes his enemies. There's a whole list of things that his enemies are doing to him. I just summarized those for you in the notes. Not a good day. Bloodthirsty, lying in wait, says they prowl like dogs in the evening. They howl, they circle the house. That's not a very comforting picture. And then D, he describes who God is. So he then turns and says, but here's who you are, God. You're the Lord of hosts. You're my strength. You're my fortress, my high tower. You're my shield. You laugh at my enemies. And that's how David encouraged himself in that event when his house was surrounded by enemies. And then David ends it with praise. David concludes this with praise, and he sings about how great God is. So that's a neat picture of how David handled that little event in his life. And just wrapping it up tonight with some thoughts for everyone tonight is, have you ever felt like you've been wronged? Has anyone ever done anything wrong to you? And I'm pretty sure most adults could raise their hand and say, yeah. On a greater or lesser scale, someone's wronged me and done something wrong. I could tell my story. You could probably tell your story too. And then when you're being wronged and you know that you were right, that doesn't feel good, does it? There's a sense of injustice. There's a sense of how can they get away with this? There's a question of why me? And how often did David have that conversation with God? This isn't fair. This isn't right. I'm putting my trust in you, and this is how you treat me? You make me a fugitive to run the land, to not even have a square meal every day, not a bed to sleep on, but I'm sleeping in caves. I'm wandering in the desert. This is how you treat the future king? I wonder what he had to say to God during those times. I wonder what we say to God during those times. So I land the plane tonight with a few thoughts. Is number one, cry out to God for help in prayer. Again, we talked about that this morning. That's what David did. You got an unjust situation, go to God in prayer and tell God about it. That's number two. Number two is examine your own heart like David did as well. You know, have I done something to this person that I need to ask for forgiveness for? Is that why they're coming after me? So search your heart like David did. Number three, describe the situation to God in full color. I'd say don't hold back in your prayer. Tell God exactly how you feel. He already knows how you feel. Tell God, I'm ticked off right now. Is that how you feel? Then tell God that. He already knows it. So you read these Psalms. I think why we love the Psalms so much is it's David's spiritual diary, right? It's his diary, and he's writing his thoughts to God in prayer and song. So tell God how you feel. I did, the situation I'm thinking of. I was not happy, and it was not right, and I felt like we were being wrong, and I let God know exactly how I felt about that. I really did. I laid it out for him. I told him. And then, number four, remind yourself of who God is in your situation. But the thing I struggled with, I won't tell you the details on that, but I could tell you how I got through it. I looked at the cross of Jesus. And that became to me a picture of extreme injustice, that my Savior unjustly was nailed to that cross and hung there for 6 hours on Friday and bled and died for me. Now, is my situation as unjust as that situation at Calvary? And my answer was no. this is not fun. I don't like what's happening now. But when I look at the cross, somehow my anger, my hurt pales in comparison to what Jesus did for me. And that helped me transition out of anger into a new spirit of forgiveness and moving on. So I would say, look to God, look to who he is, look at what David said about God, and that's the reason David was able to shift his gears and move to a better place spiritually. And lastly, praise God for what he'll do. You know, where does Jesus fit into this? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 6, I think verse 10, it says that the souls of the martyrs are crying out from underneath the altar, and they're shouting and they're crying, "How long, O Lord, how long? How long, Lord, will it be?" And why are they saying that? Because these are martyrs for Christ, martyrs for God, men and women who have been killed by the enemy of God, and they've died in their mind unjustly because they got off scot-free. The ones who killed them, nothing happened to them. And so in that sense, they're saying, how long will you let this happen, this injustice happen? Well, then you fast forward the tape to chapter 19, and you look at the end of that chapter, and you see Jesus arriving on the scene. And Jesus sets everything right because he comes in with his army of saints, you and I, and he, on his own, wipes out completely the enemies of God. And he sets things right. He vindicates the righteous. And David talks about that in the Psalms. Vindicate me, O Lord, vindicate me. Those souls under the altar are saying, when will you vindicate us? Teenagers here tonight, kids here tonight, you may feel like you've been wronged by a friend or maybe an adult. I don't know. Maybe at school or maybe on sports. You're on a sports team and a situation happened there that was not right. Maybe you didn't get the starting position. Maybe you got cut or it wasn't fair. Or something happened and it was never set right. It was never set right. I turn to this text, and I'm encouraging you all to turn to the cross and ultimately turn to Revelation 19, where Jesus says, I'm going to set things right now and forevermore. And he rides in on his white horse and sets things right, and he vindicates. So kids, teens, adults, me, don't seek vengeance on your own. Don't say, I'm going to plan, I'm going to scheme how I can get back at this person. They were mean to me at the lunch table. They were passing notes about me, and I saw what they said. Now I'm going to do my own thing. See how well that worked for Saul on your chart? Look at all the stuff he was trying to do. And every single time, failure, complete failure. Is that what God wants us to do? Is we'll take vengeance on our own and we're going to go out, we're going to make this thing right? No, that's not what God wants. God says, be patient, trust in me, vindication's coming. It's coming. Trust in the Lord. So, living on razor's edge, that's the lesson tonight. The idea is God allows us to pass through dark valleys in order to deepen our faith in God, all the while cradling us in his hand as we pass through. Didn't David write that psalm too? Valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, God, for another reminder that life isn't always a bed of roses, and sometimes you allow and you place us in difficult situations. Thank you that you love us so much and that pain has to first go through your hands before it touches our life. So I'm thankful for this reminder of your faithful love to us. And help us, Lord, just to give the vengeance part to you. Let you vindicate us, because we know you will. You promise it. We pray for this in Christ's name. Amen.